Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. 'For,' said Peter, 'it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, with Judas left to go where he belongs.' Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles."
Thank you very much, Chits, for that reading. And in a moment, Charlie is going to come and preach from that passage to us. But let me pray for us just before he does. Heavenly Father, thank you that whoever we are this morning, we need to hear from the God of the universe, the God that created us and the God that loves us. So I pray that as we open your word here this morning, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to listen to what you might be saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Over to Charlie.
Well, thank you, Chit, so much for that reading. And I'm going to read for us now from verses 21 and 22. Hope you've got your Bibles open. Acts chapter 1. "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Well, I wonder what time of day it is for you that doubts and fears crowd in on you. Maybe for some of you, it's late at night. I guess for others, it's early in the morning. And you can see my alarm clock here. It's not even 6 o'clock yet. And doubts and fears are crowding in on my mind. Is this the day that I catch coronavirus at Tesco's or on my walk? Will I be one of the unlucky ones to end up on a ventilator? And what if I do? What if I die? I wonder what the doubts are and the fears are that crowd in on your mind, perhaps early in the morning. Maybe it's some doubts about your faith. Will it turn out that Christianity is just a fairy tale and there's nothing afterwards? Have I misunderstood matters of heaven and hell because I didn't understand them properly? Did I actually fall into the company of a slightly strange church that believes some pretty extreme things that weren't true after all? What if I discover that there's nothing there at all? Or if I discover that Jesus isn't real? Well, apologies if you find this rather a negative start to the sermon. But I guess that if you're anything like me, you do have fears and doubts from time to time, and perhaps they affect you more during these days of fearfulness and worry. Well, that's where Luke's writing here in the book of Acts and in his first book, the book of Luke, is so helpful. Because he said that he wrote it to give his friend Theophilus certainty about the Christian message. And in fact, Johnny started us with those verses from the beginning of Luke's gospel about the certainty that we can have through Luke's writing. But if we're honest, today's passage doesn't actually look that relevant to our lives in lockdown right now. It seems to be a lesson about a kind of football substitution. So Judas, who betrayed Jesus, has left the field. And we read about that in these verses in verse 18 to 19. And then as we go through the story, we see that Matthias is chosen to take his place. And it kind of raises a bit of an interesting question for us, which I'll put up here if you can see my natty PowerPoint. So there's the first one. Early morning fears and doubts. We'll come back to those. But I don't know if you can see Matthias over here. Let's give a bit of a close-up. Here's a nice picture of Matthias with his baseball cap. And we're asking the question, why do we need to know about Matthias replacing Judas? I mean, do we really need to spend 20 minutes or so focusing on something pretty strange and pretty quaint from many years ago? Well, actually, I think we're going to find that Matthias and the selection of Matthias over Judas actually has a huge amount to say to our early morning fears and doubts. So let's make sure we can see the screen and let's work through this story just for a moment. You can see it's basically got four parts. The setting, the scriptures, the significance, and the selection. And I'll tell you where we're up to as we work through it at different points. So why is it that we need to know about Matthias and him replacing Judas? Well, is it simply because it happened? Is it simply because it happened? Well, that would be a good enough reason for us to learn about it. It happened, it's true. And Luke was an accurate historian who's telling us the truth. But so what? Why did he include it in his account? Surely he's only got a certain amount of space in his scroll. Does he really need to include this? Well, maybe it was as a kind of a warts and all account. What do I mean by that? Well, maybe it's that Luke wants to not edit out the bad news of the early church. And so he feels, well, he better include this bad news bit about Judas who betrayed Jesus. But actually, there's plenty of other bad news which is going to come in this story. So actually, he doesn't completely need that. Well, maybe it's simply top tips for church recruiting. Now, this is pretty relevant for us because actually we're hoping to recruit a new worker for our church pretty soon. Maybe Acts is just a manual for church planting, and so it's going to help us with how we can recruit people. And, well, if we follow that, then look at the end of this story, the bit about lots, that's kind of almost like flipping a coin to decide who we should choose. Is that really how the book of Acts works? Is it really something that's prescriptive for us in every situation? Or is it more that it's descriptive of a particular time? Well, is it really about top tips for church recruiting? Well, actually, it has a bit more to do with the Bible being fulfilled. And we're gonna come to that in just a moment. Another possibility is that it's simply a time filler. It's just kind of filling in the gap between the first story and Pentecost. And actually, I don't know if you noticed the timing of our series, but actually last Thursday was the day of Ascension. Next Sunday is the day of Pentecost. So we're in the sort of the same timeline that they're in back here. So is this simply just a timeline to tell us what's happening in these 10 days? Well, if that was the case, then Luke could have finished in verse 14. So is it just a timeline? Well, maybe it's that Matthias is a really key player in this story. Maybe that's what it is. He's a key player. But actually, that's not quite the case either. Because when you look at the story, you see that Matthias doesn't actually figure again in the rest of the book. In fact, the other guy, Barsabbas, in verse 23, he gets he gets mentioned again. Matthias doesn't. In fact, we don't know very much about Matthias. There's a little bit of church history that says he might have ended up in Ethiopia as a missionary to meat eaters over there. So it's not that he's a really key player in the story. Now, maybe, as you can see, I'm right on top of my PowerPoint here. Yes. Maybe it's that it's to make up the 12. Well, let's have a look at our story, because as we look at this first part, the setting, actually, I think we're onto something here. Is it a case of just making up the numbers? Making up the numbers. Well, let's have a look at the first part, the setting part of the story. This is in verse 12 to 14. The apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath's day walk from the city, probably just about a kilometre or so. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And then you get the list of the 11 disciples, because, of course, Judas isn't there. And there's all the names, and you can see what they're doing in verse 14. They all join together constantly in prayer. They're actually a great example to us, aren't they, of perseverance in prayer. I find this pretty amazing. Jesus tells them that he's going to pour out his spirit on them soon in Jerusalem. So what do? Ah, they have a strategic planning meeting. Afraid not. Or do they have a kind of a survey monkey and a dynamic sort of scenario building session? Well, no, I'm afraid not. In fact, what they do is they have a prayer meeting. And it says here that they're devoted to prayer. We're going to see that again and again in this book. But what we do see is that there are 11 of them. And so what they need to do is they need to fill up the 12th person. Now, the number 12 is, of course, very important in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, you've got the people of God, the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's essential that we get back to the number 12, not just because it's about tidiness or neatness, but because Jesus is building a new people of God, not the 12 tribes of Israel, but building a new church. And as the book of Ephesians puts it, he's building it on the prophets and the apostles. The apostles are these specific, early, special 12, which form, as it were, the foundation, as Ephesians puts it, for the Bible. So maybe that's why we need to know about Matthias replacing Judas, to get back to the number 12. Well, there's something in that. But actually, as we move on to the next part, to the scriptures, we see, oh, that says 5 to 20. That should be 15 to 20. Let's have a look at it now. Let's see another reason. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters," and notice that Peter already here is taking a lead amongst the disciples. And there's 120 of them, brothers and sisters as well. "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas." Ah, this is the reason why we have to learn about Matthias. This is why Luke wants to put it in, because the Bible promises have to be fulfilled. The Bible promises had to be fulfilled. Can you see that there? Well, that's certainly true. And we see that in this section. Verse 16 is one of the most amazing one of the clearest references in the Bible to what we call the dual authorship of the scriptures. Now, if you were with us just a few months ago, we did a series on the Bible and we looked at how humans spoke or wrote the words, but actually behind them, God, the Holy Spirit, was speaking out his word. So do you see it there? You've got David speaking and you've got the Holy Spirit speaking through David. So perhaps this is why we have to have all this stuff about Matthias, because we have to have the 12 and because the Bible has to be fulfilled. And that is certainly true. And if we were to read on, you have to jump over the next paragraph because we've already thought about that. That's this bit in brackets. It probably isn't what Peter originally said in his speech. This is Luke now giving us a little bit of gory detail about what happened to Judas. "With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. And there he fell headlong. His body burst open, most likely when he committed suicide, probably by hanging. But then in verses 20 and 20a and b, in both parts of verse 20, we see the scriptures, in fact Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, being fulfilled about this need that was predicted even hundreds of years earlier, that there was going to be someone close to the messianic king who was going to betray him and was going to need his place taken away. That's what we see in Psalm 69, and then replaced in Psalm 109. So, okay, now we know why we need to know about Matthias, because the Bible promises have to be fulfilled. But hang on, why was it so important that the Bible promises had to be fulfilled? I don't mean, obviously, God wouldn't be reliable if the Bible didn't come true. What I'm saying is, why was it so important that it had to be predicted in the Old Testament that this was all going to happen? Why is this so crucial that it has to happen, that the 11 become the 12? Well, as we move on to the significance section, verse 21 to 22, I think this is where it really begins to make sense. So let's have a look at this. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So the Bible predicted it because it was essential that there would be the full 12. Why? Acting for what? Well, as we see here, as an experienced official spokesperson. And this is so important, I'm going to stick it up here. Can you see that? Almost. Let's adjust the screen. Jesus is alive, an experienced official spokesperson. This is why we need Matthias, because we need 12 experienced official spokespeople. Now, let me just give you a bit of a silly analogy from the current climate to try and explain that. Now, nearly every day during this coronavirus outbreak, we've been having governmental briefings from the experts. And normally it's the Prime Minister or the Chief Medical Officer or the Chief Scientific Advisor who come onto our screens and tell us exactly what's happening. Now, who is it that you want to be doing a job that important? Well, you want someone with authority. There could have been others that became the Chief Medical Officer. I'm sure that Chris Whitty was at college with loads of other great guys, but he was the guy that got chosen and authorized to be the official spokesperson for the government. And let me tell you two things about Chris Whitty. And Chris, if you're watching, can we just say that we're very grateful to you and for all that you're doing for our nation. It's not an easy job, and you might get quite a lot of flack, but know that Christchurch Huntingdon is for you. Now, two things, Chris, about you. Number one, you are official, an experienced official spokesperson. Chris is official. There's no doubt about that. He has qualifications from Oxford University, 2 degrees from Oxford University. He's got qualifications from the London School of Hygiene and Tropical Medicine, Northumbria University, Harriet Watt University, and even the Open University. So thank you, Google, for helping me out with that. But there's no doubt that Chris is official. But the thing about an official is, now, and we've got nothing against officials, maybe some of our anarchist friends over in Greece might think that official is a bit of a dirty word, but actually it's not, because we're going to see who appointed this spokesperson. But Chris Whitty is not only official, but he is actually experienced. You see, he has actually practiced as a doctor for the NHS in various London hospitals. He doesn't just talk about his stuff. He doesn't just know about his stuff. He's put his stuff into practice. In fact, he even got coronavirus in March and April. He can speak from experience about the coronavirus because he experienced it. Now, I think people are always going to complain about what the officials say. And I don't think any of us could have done a better job, so I don't think we can complain. But in Chris Whitty, we have someone who is an experienced official spokesperson. Do you see who Matthias is? Well, could he be more official than this? One of the 12, one of the foundation blocks of the church, appointed, selected, as we're going to see in just a moment, by Jesus himself. And could he be more experienced as a spokesperson? Just have a look again at verse 21 and 22. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who've been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us. From A to Z, we might say. Some of your American friends, we say Z, but you might say Z. So from A, beginning with John's baptism. Give us a wave if you're watching from America today. I don't think we've got anyone, but I know we've got some American friends. From A, John's baptism, that's right at the start of Jesus's ministry, right at the time when the first apostles were chosen and started to be following Jesus. From A to Z, John's baptism, through to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. We saw that last week in Acts 1, and it's the end of Luke's gospel as well. This story that we celebrated last Thursday about the Ascension Day, brackets. I'm actually recording this on Ascension Day, so my mind is still on this story, this amazing story about Jesus being taken up to heaven. No doubt that he really is the king who now sits on the throne at God's right hand. But between A and Z comes all the other letters, and probably the most important one of them, end of verse 22, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Do you get this? The early church has to proclaim, and we'll see this in chapters 2 and 3, that Jesus is alive. And when we're lying there, maybe at half past 5 in the morning, wondering if it's all true, we want to know that Jesus really is alive. And the answer is that he's authorized 12 experienced official spokespeople to tell us the truth. They were experienced, they saw and experienced all these things with their own eyes. This is eyewitness stuff. That's why it's so great to read Luke's gospel. And I've got a whole stack of them here in my study. If I can drop one round to you, read Luke, read Acts, and look at it for yourself and see this eyewitness account of what happened. Luke went right back to the authorized eyewitnesses to figure out exactly what happened. And an official too, because let's look at this final bit, the selection part. And what they do is they out of the crowd, maybe there were several more people that were able to be witnesses right from the start, right to the end. But they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And then everyone prayed. And I love this because there's this lovely little phrase in here that Jesus knows our hearts. In the original, it's just one word, heart knower. Jesus is a heart knower. And this is a great reminder for us as we seek to recruit someone to help work in Huntingdon alongside our church. And as the Thrive Ministry seeks to appoint someone to work in Huntingdon as well. They prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Jesus is a heart knower. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas has left to go where he belongs, to the grave and to destruction. And then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Just a quick word on the lots, and if we have a bit of question time over coffee afterwards, you can ask me more about this if you like. I don't think that lots is when you kind of pick a straw and the one who gets the longest straw is the winner, or you flip a coin and is it heads or tails? Heads, it's Barsabbas. Tails, it's Matthias, and it was tails. Or they may have used a different method with stones or something like that, but I don't think that lots is the way forward for the church today for making our decisions, partly because this was a one-off decision. This was Jesus himself directing his people in a very specific way. And also, in the next chapter, we have the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And it seems that past Pentecost, we don't have decision-making in quite the same way, perhaps because the Holy Spirit is with us, present, to guide the church and to help her in her decision-making. But the long and short of it is that as we work through these sections, we see that Jesus himself, the Lord, he chooses his 12th apostle. And so we begin to answer this slightly theoretical question at the beginning: why do we need to know about Matthias replacing Judas? And the answer is, I think, and I hope I've understood this passage rightly, that because of verse 21 and 22, what we have in Matthias is a 12th man to complete the team, who is an experienced official, chosen by Jesus himself, spokesperson. Because the way in which this kingdom, as we saw last week, is going to spread is through the preaching of the message, the spreading of the good news, the gossiping of the gospel. So do you see why these apostles are so important? Here we are, generation 200. But if generation 1 gets things wrong, then it's never going to reach us accurately and we're going to go into all sorts of errors. But if Jesus makes sure that generation 1 understand everything, all the events and all the explanation of the events, then as they pass it on to us, as they pass on the baton, they're going to pass it on rightly. Because we, as any other subsequent generation that comes along, we can always go back to the apostles as they write things down in the scriptures to verify what the events were and what the explanations were. So, as we conclude, maybe if you're honest, you've hit some doubts in the last few weeks. And by the way, don't be discouraged by that. We all face doubt, and doubt isn't the enemy of faith. It can actually be part of the strengthening of the muscles of faith, because as we acknowledge our doubt and as we look at what we're struggling with, that can be an area for growth as we come back to the apostles' writing and as we figure things out. Maybe for you, the area of doubt has been those early morning doubts when you've been worried about whether it's all true at all. Maybe you've been a Christian for many lives, but maybe for a long time you've been plagued by doubts in some way. Is this really true? Is the Bible really true? Is Christianity really true? We can't see Jesus. I'd love Jesus to just walk in here in person now and show himself to me. But Jesus is in heaven now. How do I know that? Well, because people saw him go into heaven. And Jesus is alive now. Jesus is alive working through his church. We can see that in the book of Acts. Jesus is just as much alive and active in the church as he was when he was on earth. Now he's at the Father's hand, he's the right hand, he sends the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is still at work in the church. How do we know that? Well, because of the apostles. They tell us the events, and they tell us the explanation of the events. But maybe you're pretty new to Christianity. In fact, maybe through these live streams, you've been secretly sitting at the back of church. No one knows that you're here at the back, as it were, watching our live stream. And it's great to have you with us. And I hope you'll keep coming back and keep watching. Maybe you doubt whether Christianity is really true at all. Well, can I encourage you to come back to these first generation, what they said, the events, the explanations. Because as we read the Bible, we see with certainty that Jesus really is alive. Maybe someone else, all this talk about sharing our faith that we're talking about now in the book of Acts and having a quiz night and inviting our friends to church, you find that pretty hard to do because you've got questions and doubts about Christianity, about whether you have confidence in it yourself. And if your friend was to ask you a question, well, maybe you wouldn't know how to answer them. Well, actually, to be honest, that never matters. You just have to be yourself and you just have to be true to what you know of Jesus. And actually, by his Holy Spirit, he's with you and he's going to help you. So don't fear. He will help you to know what to say. But keep reading the Bible, because it's in here that we discover the truth about Christianity. It's here that we become equipped to share our faith. And perhaps finally, someone is in doubting that Jesus is really alive today. Again, you just wish he could come in the door and give you a hug. Well, he can't in person, but he is alive. Jesus is alive. The official, experienced spokespeople have spoken. We can watch them do it throughout this book, and we can see them telling the good news. Don't be discouraged. Christianity really is true. And early in the morning, as you face those doubts and fears, you can come back to what these guys tell us, what Matthias and others, as they stand together and witness. We'll see that chapter 2 and 3. We don't see Matthias himself speaking, but we see him, as it were, standing with Peter and declaring that we've seen this, that Jesus is alive. And may that give you encouragement as you face your doubts and your fears, and as you bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive. He's alive and he's with you now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the apostles. We thank you that they were able to write that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, which we've looked at and our eyes have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Lord, we thank you so much for the apostles. We thank you that we can look, as it were, through their eyes, their official, experienced eyes, at what Christianity is really all about. We thank you so much for Matthias, though we don't know much about him. We know that he played an important role in completing the foundation of the church, the prophets and the apostles being the foundation, with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And Lord, as John writes in his first letter, that they share this eyewitness truth with us so that our joy may be complete. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you give us great joy as we know the certainty of the things that have been written about Jesus. And as we trust him, and as we talk to him, and as we know him with us by his Holy Spirit, day by day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.